You'll turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 21. For those of you who are visiting today, we are working our way through the book of Acts. I think I saw online as I post these that we're up into 80-some messages from the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 21, beginning in verse 27. We have a rather lengthy portion of God's word today. We will not cover all of Paul's testimony in chapter 22 today. We'll look at that more carefully next week. Hear the word of the Lord. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, that is Paul, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who's teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd, for the mob of the people followed, crying out, "Away with him!" As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian, then, who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" Paul replied, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language or dialect, saying, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered and said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and, standing by me, said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, 'The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, what are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen. So the tribune came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? He said, yes. The tribune answered, I bought this citizenship for a large sum. Paul said, but I am a citizen by birth. So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately, and the tribune was also afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God, and God's word stands forever. Let's take a moment now to pray and ask the Lord's blessing on the family of God here, and all who hear my voice, and upon the preaching of the word. Let us pray. Oh, Lord our God, we bow our heads before you, the King of the heavens and the earth. We cannot see you, but we see evidence of your work everywhere we turn. Your fingerprints are scattered all throughout creation. And indeed, you've even stamped a knowledge of yourself on our conscience. It's inescapable. Oh, Lord, we thank you that you are the great and mighty King of heaven and earth, and yet also one who is intimately acquainted with all of our ways. You know us inside and out. You know our thoughts before we think them, or words before we say them. You know even the motives of our heart. You know, Lord, what we need most of all. That is also a great comfort to us, because you are able to provide out of the riches of your grace all that we stand in need of. Oh, Lord, how we pray today that you would come and visit us in this humble exercise called the preaching of the Word of God. We pray that you would fortify your people today, that you would draw to yourself those who have yet to believe, that you would strengthen our souls, that as we hear the gospel again, that our lives would be encouraged. Lord, we pray you would continue to build your church in this place, one spiritual stone at a time. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us. We pray, Father, for all those who hear my voice today. You know exactly, Lord, the sorrows and worries and fears and needs of every single soul. Lord, hear us. Come and bless your people. Build us up in the faith and help me, your servant, as I bring the word of God today. May Christ be standing among his people, shepherding his flock, speaking to them through the living and abiding word of God. We ask for your blessing. We pray, pleading with you for your help today. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it's one thing to say that we believe the Bible. It's another thing to live it out, to live out the reality of it in our lives each and every day. It's one thing to say you're confident that every word of Scripture is authoritative, but it's quite another thing to consistently display the truth of it. It's one thing to say, as we heard this morning in our call to repentance, God gave us not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. I believe that. And yet it's quite another thing to fearlessly stand in the face of opposition, isn't it? It's one thing to love Psalm 16, verse 8, which says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. And yet it's another thing to not be rattled in the face of angry hostility against you for what you believe. We have before us today in Acts chapter 21 and 22 a clear example of the power of the Spirit of God strengthening the soul of a believer to live out what God commanded Joshua. Be strong and courageous. Don't be frightened. Don't be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. It's the Spirit of God that's giving Paul the strength here. This whole scene puts meat and bones on Psalm 28 that says, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." Those without God are constantly looking over their shoulder, always on the run from God and from others. But those who know God's grace to us in Christ, that is, they've come to believe they are unrighteous and need the righteousness of Christ. Without the righteousness of Christ, they are hopeless. Those who know God's grace fear no flesh because they know that God is on his throne and he will never allow anyone to snatch them out of his hand. There's no doubt from Scripture, that is from the Bible, and from experience, that you and I are every day in the midst of a spiritual battle. You know that. You experience it. You read about it and you experience it. There are things going on over our heads in the unseen spiritual realm that we can't see with our physical eyes, but some days it becomes plainly obvious in the way things play out during the day, with fierce opposition sometimes and angry hostility due to our loyalty to Christ. Confirming that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms that stir up opposition. And so we need to be sober-minded. We need to be watchful because we know that our adversary prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's what was going on there in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 21 and 22, we have this long, detailed account of how the Apostle Paul comes to be arrested in the city of Jerusalem. This happened at about the year AD 57, just shy of 2,000 years ago. In this account, the Lord gives us some helpful truths to strengthen your soul and to prepare you for the day that you come up against angry opposition in your day-to-day life. It probably won't be with a crowd of hundreds and thousands like Paul did. But you will come up against opposition. It may not be a huge crowd of angry zealots who want to rip you apart like Paul here. But God's word says, all who desire to live godly, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I'm not talking about opposition or hostility because you've done something wrong. You've done something rude. No, but simply because of your loyalty to the Lord and to his word, because of your hope in the gospel of grace. It may come from a coworker out of the blue. It may come from a neighbor, an old friend who you thought was a friend. It may come from an old antagonist, a rival. A classmate in school. It may come from someone you meet as you go about your day. It may even come from a family member. And before you say, well, I'm no Apostle Paul. Well, he had his moments, actually. He reminds the Corinthians, as he wrote not long before this incident in 1 Corinthians, he said, "I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." We have a lot of ground to cover this morning, so let's get going. We have 4 points today. They're listed in your bulletin on the back side of that blue insert. We have the rumor, the riot, the Romans, and the reasoning. The rumor, starting there in verse 27. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd, saying, "Men of Israel, this is the man who's teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law in this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him into the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple." Now, a little background here. Paul has returned to Jerusalem from his third missionary journey. At every step along the way, he is told that arrest and imprisonment await him. He's even encouraged by his friends, including Luke and Timothy, not to go to Jerusalem. The reports don't dissuade him. The warning of hostility doesn't stop him. Rather, it prepares him for what's surely coming. He's determined to get to Jerusalem. He wants to report on what the Spirit of God has done out in the nations. And he wants to deliver a gift to the poor Jewish Christians from the more affluent Gentile churches to build unity in the church, to show the love of Gentile believers for their Jewish brothers, formerly Jewish, but Jewish Christian brothers and sisters. We saw last week in Acts chapter 21, verses 17 to 26, that the arrival, the initial report to the church in Jerusalem, they were very happy with the news of the growth of the church. They welcomed Paul and Luke and Timothy and several others. And verse 19 says, they rejoiced at what God had done. They glorified God. They gave God the honor and praise. Oh, but listen, Paul. There's a bad rumor floating around that you're teaching Jews to abandon the law and the ancient customs. So, as we saw last week, James and the elders suggest a remedy to clear his name. They suggest that he pay for a purification ritual for men who've taken a voluntary vow, for Nazarite men, to go to the priest, pay this vow's fee for them, and then join them in the purification ceremony. Verse 24 says, "Thus all will know that there's nothing in what they've been told about you, but that you yourself are in observance to the law, so that you may clear your name," basically. So Paul does what they suggest, verse 26. He pays the expenses at the temple. He submits to their request. He wants to clear his name. He's concerned about the reputation of the gospel. This is not what he had planned, but it's for the sake of the gospel and to win the Jews. He'll do what the elders suggest. Remember last week we looked at how he says, "To the Jew I became a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, that I might win those under the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak, that I might by all means save some." You see, in Paul's mind, it's all about the reputation of the gospel and the goal of winning people to Christ. So what happened? Well, that's what we have before us today. Luke, who was an eyewitness to these things, he was there in Jerusalem, this first century historian. He records this, that when the 7 days were almost done, that's the beginning of our scripture reading today, the purification rite and ritual was nearly complete, that another rumor began. Verse 28, that he had brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. You know, people who are against the gospel will see in Christians whatever they want to see, right? They'll see whatever they want to see. This story begins with an exaggeration. This is the man who's teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Now, it does say to us that Paul had quite an extensive ministry in Western Turkey, in the Ephesus region, which is called Asia. And then they mixed it with a false report. You know, the evil one loves to use rumor to discredit Christians. Here's how this one started. People saw Paul with his Gentile friends who came to Jerusalem with him, walking on the public streets in Jerusalem. They were part of the traveling party that came protecting the gifts from the Gentile churches. Notably, it was some Jews from Asia who saw Paul walking the streets of the city. That is, Jews from the region of Ephesus. Paul had a history with these Jews. In Acts chapter 18, we read about Apollos before Paul confounded them, proving in the synagogues that Jesus was the Christ, even refuting them in public, showing from the scriptures that Jesus was the one who was the Messiah. And then Paul came along and boldly spoke in the synagogue for 3 months, Acts chapter 19, reasoning and persuading about the kingdom of God. Later, Paul withdrew and started teaching in a rented hall in Ephesus, continuing for 2 more years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Well, fast forward a few years. Some of those Jews from Asia have come to Jerusalem to observe one of the feasts, and they saw Paul in the temple with those 4 Nazarite men. They also saw him in the streets with Trophimus, a Gentile. They put it all together and they assumed that Paul had violated the temple by bringing in someone they knew, Trophimus, the Ephesian, and thus defiling it. It was false. It was fake news. It was a made-up story. It was just a rumor. And it's so ironic because Paul here is going overboard to show his willingness to become like a Jew, to be deemed pure by the priest, and now he's accused of a horrible act of impurity. If this story were true, it was actually a capital offense. The Romans allowed the Jews to enforce this. Gentiles were allowed to only go into the court of the Gentiles, the outer court of the temple. They were kept from going any further by a low wall, almost 5 feet tall. Beyond that, there were 14 steps that led up to a platform, which was the holy place. 2 ancient plaques have actually been discovered in the ruins of the fall of Jerusalem. 1 plaque is intact and is in Istanbul's archaeological museum. The other one is in fragments in Jerusalem. There were plaques all around the entrance of this dividing wall. This is what the warning on the plaque says. This plaque would have been there when Paul came to the temple for that Nazarite vow. This plaque said, "No foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the temple and enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death." The Romans allowed this capital punishment for a violation of the temple. This is what they accused Paul of violating. This is why the crowd got so stirred up. This is why they grabbed Paul. This is why they almost ripped him to shreds. All of this, I think, is really helpful for us. Beware of spreading rumors or stories that you don't know are true. Don't get mixed up in unverified stories. Don't continue them. You may unwillingly and unwittingly damage someone's good name. Proverbs 26, verse 20 says, "For lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases." You know, James echoes that, saying that the tongue can set a whole forest on fire. That's what's going on here. Don't be surprised if people start rumors because of their view of the gospel. And no matter what you do, like Paul publicly paying for this Nazarite vow, people will still find something to spread. They did it with Jesus. We know he was absolutely pure. They did it with Paul. And they may do it with you. Remember, Jesus warned us this would happen. Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you," and listen, "and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. On my account, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." People spread rumors about Jesus, that he was an illegitimate child, that he cast out demons by Satan himself, that he would destroy the temple and raise it up again in 3 days, that he secretly was a great sinner because he hung out with the worst people. They spread rumors about Paul, that he was telling people to disobey the law, that he had defiled the temple with Gentile friends. At the root of it was their animosity to the gospel. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, died on a cross, and rose again. And there's so many people that hate that news. Secondly, this morning, Luke records a riot. A riot. The whole city was stirred up. They seized Paul and dragged him out and sought to kill him, so that the tribune and the cohort of all Jerusalem was in confusion. Matthew Henry writes 300 years ago, "The enemies of Christianity, since they could never prove it to be an ill thing, have been always very industrious to put it into an ill name, and so run it down by outrage and outcry. What is wanting or lacking is right is made up in noise." So what happened next? Well, the whole city is stirred up. Paul is taken from the temple. He's dragged. At once, it says in verse 30, that is, quickly the gates of the temple were shut. Now, why did they shut the gates of the temple? Well, to prevent defilement from the blood of Paul that they were about to shed. They began to beat him, seeking to kill him. And all of this could have very easily deteriorated into the same result as with Stephen many years before, where a mob took him outside and stoned him to death, and Paul was standing there approving of it all. What stopped it all was the arrival of the Roman soldiers. Word came to the tribune of the cohort, who's responsible for 1,000 soldiers. They were stationed next to the temple in what's called the Fortress Antonia. It was located at the corner of the temple. They were on the alert, ready for any religious turmoil like what was happening that day. So news reached the commander. We know his name. Paul will mention it later. And there's a letter from him, Claudius Lysias, Acts chapter 23. Claudius himself comes down along with centurions and soldiers, at least 200 troops, because a centurion was over 100 soldiers. If there's plural centurions, there were at least 200 Roman soldiers that come running down. When the Jews saw the tribune, it says in verse 32, they stopped beating Paul. So what did Claudius do? Well, why did he arrest Paul? He arrested him because he didn't know what was happening. He has to sort things out. He's got a very volatile situation on his hand, and his own reputation is at stake. What was so confusing to him? Well, Luke tells us that the crowd was shouting all kinds of things. It was chaos. Some were shouting one thing, some another. He couldn't learn the facts because of the uproar, it says. Meaning, he couldn't hear, he couldn't think, he couldn't make heads or tails out of this whole brouhaha. So what do? Well, they take him inside the barracks. He needs to get to the bottom of this. And what happened as the people saw him take Paul up the steps? Well, they rushed the troops. They didn't want him to escape. And then they cried out, "Away with him!" Does that remind you of something? That's what they did with Jesus. What a mess. What a mess. All because Paul was trying to do the right thing. Trying to prove that the reports about him weren't true. Trying to prove that he had respect for the Jewish traditions. Did Paul make a mistake by listening to James's advice about paying for the Nazarite vow and purifying himself? Well, not if we understand his motive. He was willing to endure whatever. There are a number of takeaways, even from this scene here. In this world, you will have tribulation, even when you've done nothing wrong. Even when you've done nothing wrong. Don't be surprised. Especially if it's because of your association with Christ. There very well may be baseless suffering for the cause of Christ. Don't be surprised. Don't be alarmed. And you know, unbelievers don't necessarily care for the truth when their emotions are running on anger against Christians. Behind the scenes, there is an angry foe. Revelation 12 says, it's the devil. He's described in Revelation 12 as the dragon who's furious with the church and went off to make war against the church and all those who keep commandments the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. There is an angry foe behind all of this. So be wary of your reaction of others being your standard of what's right and wrong. Beware of thinking that because people are angry with me, I must have done something wrong if you've simply stood up for the cause of Christ. Thirdly, the Romans here get involved, verses 37 and following. Paul is about to be brought into the barracks. He says to the tribune, I would love to have watched this. May I say something to you? I wonder what that sounded like. He said, wait a minute, do you know Greek? Aren't you the Egyptian who stirred up the assassins? Paul wants to address the crowd. He wants vindication. He wants to give his apologia, his apologetic. He says that in verse 1 of chapter 22. He wants to give his defense. Paul is willing to use every opportunity to proclaim the gospel and tell his story. He thinks strategically. He wanted to address the crowd in Ephesus, you may remember back in chapter 17, when there was a riot with the silversmiths, but the disciples there, the other Christians, and the city movers and shakers said, no, 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 you're not going to do that. Here he wants to address the crowd of angry Jews, but there's something different than in Ephesus. He has the protection of the Roman army. And notice how polite and courteous Paul is. He requests respectfully, he requests permission to speak to the commander. May I say something to you? A side note here. Speaking respectfully goes a long way with people, even if you don't feel like they deserve your respect. It goes a long way. It's part of the fifth commandment. Honoring your father and mother implies all those who are in positions of authority above you. In fact, Peter writes, honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. That is all those who are in authority. And Paul himself wrote this to the Romans. Pay to all what is owed them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Paul doesn't say, now listen here, you Roman scum. I demand to speak to the crowd. Do you know who I am? I am the great apostle Paul. Take these chains off of me. He speaks very respectfully. He asks permission. He addresses him with humility and deference. What's the response of the tribune? He says, may I say something to you? And Claudius Lysias says, wow, wait a minute, do you speak Greek? He's confused Paul with an Egyptian revolutionary who stirred up a revolt. This Egyptian mercenary presented himself as a new Moses and a new Joshua and got 4,000 assassins. Literally, the word is daggermen. The historian Josephus, the first century Jewish historian, writes that this Egyptian assassin predicted Jerusalem's walls would fall like Jericho. Here Paul says, no, I'm not him. I'm a Jew. I'm a citizen of Tarsus. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people. And lo and behold, the tribune allows him to speak. Why did he allow him to speak? Well, he wasn't a terrorist. He had command of the Greek language. He was a Jew. He was a Roman citizen. Status. And he was polite. And then lastly, the longest section of our text today, which we'll just introduce here very briefly, and we'll look into detail next week. We have the reasoning. Paul begins to reason with the crowd. This is his defense, his apologia, from which we get apologetics. He begins from his own experience. You see, he gives them his testimony. Beginning there in chapter 22, verse 1, brothers and fathers, hear this defense that I now make before you. Where does Paul learn to say this before an angry crowd? It's the same introduction Stephen gave. And Paul was standing there back in Acts chapter 7. When they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. See, just like he addressed the Roman commander in his own language, he addresses the people in the Hebrew dialect, probably Aramaic. He motioned with his hand, verse 40. I wonder what that was like. Something he did quieted the crowd. And then when he addressed them in their own language, they settled down even more, which is a plug, you young people, keep on studying foreign languages. God will use it. Paul gives them a history of what Christ has done, his encounter with the risen Christ. He talks about his meeting Jesus Christ. He begins with his life before meeting Christ as a devout Jew, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He talks about his conversion on the road to Damascus and his changed life since he met the Lord. That he's a different man. All with great boldness, all with great love. Self-sacrificing love, so that his kinsmen could hear the gospel. He loves his fellow Jews. He would give his life. In fact, he's risking his life here, that they might come to know that Jesus was the Messiah that they all longed for. He reasons with them on the basis of his own radically changed life. I once ravaged the church. Now I'm taking the good news of the Messiah to the Gentiles. And at that, the crowd went ballistic. We'll pick up on all of this next week. Meanwhile, I want you to think about your own testimony, your life before you came to know the Lord, how you met the Lord, and how your life is different from what it was or what it could have been if you'd not come to know the Lord. As we close this morning, God's word says that all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness. This lengthy portion, Luke sometimes gives us months in just a sentence or two. Here's a lengthy portion of God's word where Paul shows us a clear example of the power of the Spirit of God. Luke writes about the strengthening of this soul of a believer. If I were to say to you today, now go out these doors and do the same. Be like Paul. Go and be as bold as a lion. Go and face the foe. If I did that, I would only be adding to your sense of inadequacy that we all have, as Juwan admitted even earlier. Because you can't do this. You can't just be bold as a lion. And neither can I. We can't do it on our own. We're helpless. We're powerless. We're inadequate for the battles that are ahead because the strength of the foe, the ultimate enemy of our souls, is far greater than you and me. What you need is the Lord Jesus Christ. You need him. You need his power to face the foe. Paul knew this too. He wasn't naturally a bold man. That's why he exclaims in Philippians chapter 3, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. That's why he writes in 2 Corinthians 12, sharing Christ's promise to him when the Lord Jesus said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. It's only because of your union with Christ. It's only because you are found hidden in the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ in you and you in him, that you will be able to do far more abundantly than all we could ever ask or think, according to his power at work within us. You need Christ. Jesus said, you'll receive my power, the power of the Holy Spirit, which comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Neither you nor I can face the foe on our own. We need the presence and power and spirit of the one who faced the greatest enemy of all, death itself, and didn't flinch. We need the one who conquered death, and so has conquered every foe, and promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, that is, against you. So come to him today. Fly to him. Cry out to him, to the Lord Jesus. Trust in him. Walk with him, that the Lord would equip you and strengthen you and give you the boldness of a lion and the gentleness and love of Christ in the face of the foe, so that you can say, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. I can face the foe. Praise be to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would strengthen us by the good news again of the gospel, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, conquering every enemy, and has risen from the grave and reigns in glory even now. Lord, come and empower your church, that we would never be afraid, that we would not be filled with trembling or fear when people question us or oppose us because of what we believe about the Bible, about Christ, about the gospel. Oh Lord, help us, equip us for the living of these very tumultuous days, that we might take up the spiritual armor of God every day. Help us, Lord, to believe and forgive us for our unbelief. And bless, Lord, the giving of your people today, that you would use our tithes and offerings to build your church and take the gospel to those who have not yet heard. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Our closing hymn today sings of these things. It's number 587 in your hymnal. Who is on the Lord's side? Let's stand and worship God. Amen. Our only weapon is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. May the Lord equip His people, fill us with love for those who are lost. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, that you would overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The God of grace be with you all. Amen.